Open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 2 and 3 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Notice what the Bible says. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. When we look at the letter written to the church at Philippi, we notice a common thread, and that common thread is unity. The importance of unity, not just unity, but Paul stresses the importance of unity throughout this letter. And you may have come to the point now that we're coming to the mid-year, leaving our new year, and still hearing over and over again, unity, unity, what's going on? It's been over a year, coming in the second year, and that's all we hear is unity, unity, unity. May God edge that in our hearts and soul when we're tempted to become decisive people. May we always fight for the unity that is in the Spirit of God, in the bond of peace. I just hope that this will be edged in your hearts, that you don't forget it. Amen. Because as we looked at last week, disunity is deadly. Disunity is deadly in any atmosphere, in work, in homes, in schools. If you have disunity, it's deadly. It can destroy, and it's destructive, and it's not something that God delights in. God loves true unity, and this is part of the reason Paul writes the book or the letter to the church at Philippi. He says to be in the same mind in the Lord. And we looked at that last week. We looked at the words of Paul. Remember, he said, I beseech you, Euodias and Syntyche. Twice he says it, one for each lady. I beseech you. This is the importance and the seriousness of reconciliation, that Paul urges these two ladies that they be unified and work out their differences in the light of the Scriptures, in the light of the Lord. And he was serious about this. Not only his words proved it, but also that he named their names. Remember, we spoke about that last week. Imagine you would be personally named in this letter for the bad. I don't know about you, but my heart will drop if I saw my name there for the bad in the letter, saying, oh, this is like the last resort. We need to get this right or we're finished. And so here he mentions their name personally. He marks them out before the congregation and before the leaders of the church. Remember, the letter was written to the bishop and deacons and to the saints of God, to the church at Philippi. And here the names of these two ladies are mentioned. That's proving to us that what has been taking place is a serious matter that's causing division in the church. And Paul wanted to put a stop to it. But this morning we're going to look at the unity in labor, in laboring together with Christ, laboring together as a church for Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Paul the Apostle, he notes a fellow here. We see his plea. He says, I entreat thee also a true yoke fellow. He doesn't mention him by name. He's addressing a particular person within the congregation. Many believe it's perhaps Epaphroditus. I don't believe that. I believe Epaphroditus was the one perhaps to send a letter back. It could be that he was dealing with perhaps the bishop or of the church or the pastor of the church. But whoever it was a true companion of Paul. Paul had many laborers that he's working with, but he had only a few of those that he was working with very closely. Could have been Luke, could have been Timotheus. I believe it was Timotheus myself. It really doesn't say, but what it says is he was a fellow that was genuine, pure. A fellow that was a companion of Paul, that worked closely with Paul, and he calls him a yoke fellow. So, Kapa, if you come here for a moment so I can picture this. It's a picture of two, perhaps, animals or oxen going in the same direction, ploughing the field, if you will. That's why they used oxen. It's either to plough a field or to carry a carriage. And what will take place is these two animals would have to yoke up together. They'll be yoked up together, and they'll be going in the same direction, pulling this plough for a purpose. And whoever it was a companion of Paul that labored to bear the burden of the ministry, to bear the burden, to go in the same direction. And he called him a yoke fellow, someone that worked closely together. And he caused this person to try to help these women that labored with Paul so this situation could be restored. He calls someone that is spiritual minded. Thank you, brother. Someone that is going in the same direction. Someone that has a true heart for the church of God. Someone that has a true heart for the gospel. Someone that does not want to see the work of God destroyed or be dysfunctional. So he calls for a man that perhaps would have been well known in the church. I mean, he didn't call him by name, but perhaps everyone would have known. True yoke fellow, who's that? That's him. I think it was Timothy. If you go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, remember he mentions Timothy. He says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort. So I believe maybe perhaps Timothy went before Paul, before Epaphroditus. I'm not really sure. It doesn't really say. But in my heart, I believe it's Timotheus. It could be someone else, but it was someone we know that worked closely with Paul. But the reason why I think it's Timotheus, because what he says in verse 20, or he says this, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Look at this. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. That's someone like Paul the Apostle, amen? Yeah. Like-minded, someone that cared, someone that ministered with him, someone that he trained to have a heart that will be breaking for the church of God. I don't believe someone, Paul would just pick out anybody. He had to be a spiritual-minded person. And we look at Timotheus, he wasn't, you know, well-aged. He perhaps would have been in his late 20s, maybe early 30s, or perhaps even in his early 20s. But we know he was a young man. And Paul says about Timothy, don't let no man despise thy youth. So it doesn't really matter about age, and we're not undermining age. Thank God for age. Those that are Christians for 20, 30, 40 years have been a blessing. They experience before us in their wisdom before God. But listen, even such a man as this can be as carnal as they come when they don't apply the word of God. So if we turn to James chapter 3, we're going to see what does it take to be a spiritual-minded person. James chapter 3, we'll just stop here and labor on this for a bit. Look at verse 13 in James chapter 3. Anybody that walks in the flesh, by the way, can be as carnal as they come. Anybody. You know, the flesh is a really ugly thing, isn't it? And doesn't matter how old you are in the faith. If you walk in the flesh, oh, brother. And the truth of the matter is, you can be 1 year in the Lord and walking in the Spirit of God and be commendable. And even though there are some carnal things that perhaps will have not been laid aside. God knows the heart of that person, that they want to continue to lay these things aside and continue to grow and continue to mature in the faith. And thank God for those people that are sensitive to the Spirit of God. And over here we have a man that was sensitive to the Spirit of God. His name is Timotheus. And over here James gives us a bit of wonderful insight of what makes a spiritual mature leader. Let's have a look. Number one, spiritual men are endued with the wisdom of heaven, they're heavenly men. For our conversation is where? In heaven, amen? They're eternally focused. They're not earthly minded. That's one. Look at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? It's the spiritual man that lives out the Bible. Have a look at verse 13. Let him show of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. Wisdom is applying the principles from God's word to every situation in everyday life. In other words, like we looked at last week, he's a man that says, what does the Bible say, and lives it. That doesn't just stop there, what the Bible says, but wants to know what the Bible says to live out the word of God. And then Warren Reasby said this, it is where spiritual wisdom comes in. Knowledge enables us to take things apart, but wisdom enables us to put things together and relate God's truth to daily life. Stored knowledge is not enough. It's what we do with that knowledge and how we put it into practice as the children of God. And that makes you godly men. To do the word of God, not just to be a hearer of the word of God. And then number three, spiritual men do not engage with carnal competition. May God help us. This is of the flesh and of the devil. Carnal competition, verse 14. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is what? Earthly. Second, sensual. Third, devilish. William MacDonald says, the worldly wise man is characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition in his heart. His one passion in life is to advance his own interests, even in religion. He is jealous of any competitors and ruthless in dealing with them. There is always a danger that worldly wise men will be given a place of leadership in the church. We must constantly guard against allowing worldly principles to guide us in spiritual affairs. Earthly wisdom comes from the earth. We know that our world is advancing in technology. There's no doubt about that. We can see that they have some sort of knowledge, but they are foolish people. You say, why? Because the Bible says that he that says that there is no God is a fool. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And we see that the undermining of the word of God and the tarnishing of Jesus' name is rampant amongst us. It's earthly. It's not from heaven. It's the pride of life. They live by gut feeling. They live by their opinions and so forth. They don't consult the word of God or the wisdom of God. Then it's sensual. This is not of the spirit of God, but rather of the flesh, living in the lust of the flesh, giving to fleshly appetites. And a spiritual man of God is not easily swayed in that direction. And then devilish. Have a look. This means that this is of the devil. Demonic. You say, can Christians be influenced by demonic oppression or wisdom? Absolutely. You know, I'm working on a sermon. You know how you say no to the devil? You just follow the Lord. It is written. That's how you say no to the devil. You just have to get the word of God in your heart and you won't sin against God. But the devil's always trying to tempt you to go against God, his word, anything that is godly, anything that is spiritual, anything that wants to glorify God, the devil wants to tear it down. And he uses people to do it. As a matter of fact, in Titus chapter 2, Paul encourages Titus that the woman not be false accusers. If you go back to the Greek root word, it means diablos. That's heavy. In other words, don't be a devil or devil-like. Why does he use false accusers? If you look at the last book of the Bible, Revelation, you will notice that one of the traits of the devil is a false accuser. And in within context, thank God for the King James translators, is they use that knowing that people in the church can falsely accuse. And spiritual men ought not to be people that falsely accuse others in the church. Amen. They ought to be spiritual minded men. It says in verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is what? Confusion and every evil work. Whenever you find man's wisdom, you'll find confusion, disunity, and division. That's man's wisdom. Spiritual men are pure. Look at verse 17. In other words, genuine. They have a close work with God. Remember what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. Do you want to practice the presence of God and see the face of God, if you will, in a spiritual sense, the presence of God, and make the word of God real in your life? Then you need to be a genuine Christian. Amen. Pure. Transparent, not one that is simply defiled by the things of this world or defiled by carnal Christianity or defiled by a Christianity that doesn't really preach on holiness. No, he wants pure, holy, genuine men of God to work out differences in the church. And then he's peaceable. Look at verse 17. He's pure, then peaceable. This simply means a wise man loves peace. He cannot stand disunity. Yeah, he cannot stand it. As a matter of fact, if he smells it, he wants to run a mile away and do everything that he can to restore the situation. I love what one man of God says. He says, a man of peace will do all that he can to maintain peace. Look at this. Without sacrificing purity. I love that. Without defiling the word of God or without compromising their God-given convictions. And then number six, spiritual men are gentle. They do not practice harsh, cutting criticism to destroy a person, but rather they want to help a person be restored. William MacDonald said, gentleness is the forbearing and not overbearing, courteous, not crude. And then number seven, spiritual men are easy to be entreated. In other words, they're approachable, able to reason with people, willing to try to see the other person's biblical perspective. And I say biblical perspective. You can sit down and talk to me out with about your feeling and how you think and you want and you do, or look at it in the newspaper and media, society and experience. I will not have a bar of it. But if you open up the Word of God, I've got the time and day for you. Spiritual men are that way. That they're willing to see the biblical perspective of other people. And thank God for those men. Listen, they're ready and willing to give in when truth prevails. Amen. I said when truth prevails. Amen. They're really to give in. But they're going to be steadfast and unmovable until then. Amen. We ought to be spiritual men that are steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yeah. And then number nine, spiritual men. Number eight, spiritual men are merciful with good fruits. Compassionate. Demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit. Tender. Hearted, always ready to show forgiveness. He's not spiteful, malicious, but always ready to forgive those that have wronged him. It's not personal. Doesn't take things personally. And then number nine, spiritual men do not show partiality. They stand on the side of truth in making decisions. They respect both poor and rich. Doesn't matter where you're from, what caliber you're from, or where you've been raised up, or what color you are. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. The spiritual man, God says, I'm not going to be moved. I want to stay on the side of truth to help people be restored. Some people, and then number 10, spiritual men are not hypocrites. This is a big one. They do not live a double life. They're not double-tongued. What you see is what you get. I said, what you see is what you get. You know what a hypocrite is? Is a stage player. One that acts. One that pretends that they love the things of God, but they really don't. One that pretends that they're for the truth, but they're not. They're hypocrites. These are pointed, deadly hypocrites. Jesus actually knew the heart of the Pharisees, and he knew that these people are not just falling into hypocrisy. These people are living in hypocrisy. There's a hypocrisy that you could fall into, but there's a hypocrisy that you can live in. And you know that you're deceiving people. And you know that you're trying to lead people astray. And God help us from those people that are in our churches that are just absolutely destructive. They're one way in your face and they're another way behind your back. You think that they love the Word of God, but then when they turn around, they absolutely undermine the Word of God. They could be even people that say amen to the Word of God. But then when they counsel someone, they say something different. That's hypocrisy. Some people think that they are free to sin just as long as they're not hypocrites about it. In other words, there are people that would say, I'm struggling with sin and this is my sin and I want everybody to know about it and I'm not ready to change, but you know, if I just present myself this way, I won't be guilty of hypocrisy. And can I just say, that's just as deadly. It's one thing to hide your weakness and say, or to be transparent with someone and say, I need help. But it's another thing to actually bring it out and say, I know I'm a rebel. I won't change now. It's my struggle, but that's okay. I don't want to be a hypocrite about it. That's terrible. As a matter of fact, both are shameful and should be shameful. The secret sin should be dug out and say, I don't want to have secret sins in my life. I want God to work at me and work with me and help me. On the other hand, I don't want to be someone that flaunts sin and says, yes, I'm struggling with this, but that's okay. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I just want to tell the world, well, shame on you. That's like a story that I heard about two men who robbed a bank in Texas. One of them had a mask and the other one didn't. They both were caught and put before the judge. And it could have been just like this, that the one without the mask would have pleaded with the judge for a leniency of a sentence, because he would have said, look, I wasn't hiding this. I showed my face for all to see. But in reality, they both got the same sentence. It doesn't really matter if you show your face or not. It's shameful before God. We ought to not have hypocrisy in our life. We ought to say, I don't want to live a double life, and I don't want to be double-tongued, and I don't want to fall into hypocrisy. I want to be a real deal. Amen. May God help us be the real deal Christians, especially for those spiritual men. Now, as a matter of fact, both of them, Paul and his companion, were the real deal. That says in verse 17, without partiality, without hypocrisy, And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Spiritual-minded people help others make peace. Thank God for those people. I thank God for those people. You're not doing anybody any good to let people think or justify someone, to let them think that they're okay when they're not, especially in working out differences with other people. You're not doing them any good at all. God loves peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God, the peacemakers. May God give us more peacemakers. Amen? More people that love peace and more people that want to see Christians get along and not fight. Over here it talks about how we can get a spiritual crop, fruit of righteousness, a harvest of righteousness, holiness, doing godly, being godly, living soberly and righteously and godly. How? Sow in peace. Amen. Be a sower of peace. Someone that loves peace. Someone that hates division. Carnal division. Can't stand it. As a matter of fact, even that spiritual division, your heart breaks. I said, even when it's for the right and there's a division, no one glories in that. And God help us when it comes to someone that glories in those things. By the way, can I just say, there will be at times that no matter what you do, say, and how you behave, there will be people that always would be not for peace. They just love trouble. They just love causing trouble, whether they like it or not. It's in their blood. Their ministry is troublemaking, tale-bearing and gossiping. They're absolutely addicted to it and they don't know any better. They don't know how to get out of it. By the way, this is a sin that can consume someone. Not only pornography, but the tale-bearing and the gossiping. It absolutely can cripple people. Do you understand that? It can cripple people. Reminds me of a story that I heard, these four Christian leaders gathering together, and they said, you know, one of the things that's good for the soul and that will keep us from sickness and make us righteous men, and they said, is confessing our faults one to another. They got it from James chapter 5. So they gathered together and they confessed their secret sins. And the first man said, listen, fellas, I've got a secret sin. Every now and then I watch a Hollywood movie. He goes, oh man, you're going to have to deal with that and get it out of your life. Another one said, man, I've got a secret sin. Every now and then I like drinking some alcohol, you know, one or two beers or something like that. He goes, oh man, you need to get that out of your life and trying to help and encourage your brother. Another man said, man, I'm struggling with music. I love hearing secular music every now and then. I just put on the radio, you know, and have a little, oh! He says, oh man, that's not good. That's very fleshly, you know. Yeah, but you need to get that right. The fourth man wouldn't open his mouth. And the three said, come on, mate, let it out. You know, we're here to help you. And he wouldn't. And that finally they pressed him. And they said, oh man, I'm struggling with gossiping and it's burning in my heart right now and I want to go tell the church. Yeah, some people, they would confess it, but they won't forsake it. They'll hear a message like this and still go out and continue doing what they do. You know, confession is good, but it's only when you act upon it. It's only when you say, you know what, this is bad, I don't want this in my life anymore, that you don't continue to do it. May God help us be a people that are pure in heart and want to make peace. Look at what the psalmist says. He says this, he says, my soul hath longed to dwell with them that hateth peace. Oh, it can be so troublesome to sometimes. You're trying to make peace with people and making an effort. He says, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for, what's that word? War. There's no rest. And I thank God that this scripture in Romans is mentioned by Paul when he says, if it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Because it's just hard to get on with some people. Just make it so difficult. Paul's plea, but second, notice Paul's partners. He says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. You know what disunity does? It not only divides brethren, but it actually distorts the work of God. Yeah. He wants these people, he pleads with these people to reconcile these people that they may continue to labor. That's the whole point of it. We're not having, listen carefully, don't miss this. We're not having unity for the sake of unity. There's unity with purpose. And the unity that we have is in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. The fellowship of the gospel. The oneness, striving together. He says, help these women that labored with me in the gospel. Unity, that the work of God may continue and continue to flourish and move forward. I thank God for this church at Philippi. I believe that majority of them were ladies. The whole reason that they were meeting by the river was the fact that they didn't have a place of worship. These Jews didn't have a synagogue to worship in. As a matter of fact, I believe that some of the theologians say that you needed about 10 families with men to lead to, in order to have a synagogue. So they met by the river and prayed there. The church at Philippi were filled with women that had a heart for God. Amen. They just had a heart for God. Who said that women are second-class citizens? Just because you can't teach and preach, that doesn't make you a second-class citizen. Yeah, right. Amen? Yeah. Now, I believe, I recall that the first woman that came to the tomb was Mary Magdalene, right. A woman. And I believe that some of the disciples that were around the cross were women. There was only, I think, one man there. His name is John. And the rest were women. You know, 6 years and being in this church and seeing the laborers in this church, in 6 years from the time that God would start this church, I saw women laboring more than men. Man, if women can preach, they would have. If women can say amen, they would have. I'm telling you. If they can be vocal and speak out, but they just know their place and their son. Thank God for those women, by the way. But then I thank God for some men that are coming up. I thank God for them. The answer to prayer and my praying. Now, I'm not just talking about any men. I'm talking about men that will lead. Men that will lead their home. Men that will lead their children. Not just any men that will warn the pews. No, men that will step up and have their hands on the plow and go out and reach a dying world with the church. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we think that, oh, this is just for those fanatics in the church. Maybe it will make you a Bible believer. There's no such thing as fanatic in the church. It's just Bible-believing Christian. Just Christians that practice the Word of God. That's all they are. That's all they are. Just obeying the Word of God. We had women that were laboring with Paul in the what? Gospel. In the gospel, not in any other labor. They weren't, look, I'm not undermining this, but they weren't knitting clothes for the poor. They were helping the gospel get out for the souls of men so they can be snatched out of hell and go to heaven. It was an eternal thing, not just a temporal thing. It wasn't just about feeding the poor. It was about reaching a soul. And they were part of that. They wanted to be a part of that. And they were unashamed to be a part of that. Women can serve the Lord with their resources, by the way. Have a look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout the city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. This is Jesus. And the 12 were with him. And a certain woman which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. By the way, when you meet Jesus and you're cleansed from wickedness in your life, you just fall in love with Jesus. That's what happened with Mary Magdalene. When she realized that she was delivered from bondage, you just want to worship the Lord and follow the Lord. And Mary Magdalene followed the Lord all the way to his grave, but realized he wasn't there. Where's my Lord? My Lord! Amen. Only if we had ladies and men like this say, my Lord, not our Lord. Yes, he's our Lord, but he's my Lord. Personal. And then we have a look and see verse 2. And certain woman, and by the way, verse 3, and Joanna and the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna and many others. These are all women. These are all women here. Ministered unto him, who? Jesus. With what? Their substance. You can use your resources to minister to the Lord. As a matter of fact, there were 2 accounts where 2 ladies gave of their precious ointment to the Lord. and an expensive. It was like a year's salary. Talk about sacrifice and ministering to the Lord. Talk about someone that loved the Lord and a heart to minister to the Lord. And when we serve in the gospel, that's exactly what we're doing. We're ministering unto the Lord. These were women that ministered to Jesus. By the way, the disciples were with him. They would have done all that they can to make sure that the disciples were taken care of. Women. And then 1 Timothy, women can serve the Lord with their hospitality. Have a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 9. Let not a widow be taken in the number of under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of good works, if she have brought up children. Look at this. If she have lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she had relieved the afflicted, if she had diligently followed every good work. Laborers. Women that were gospel-focused. Women that just wanted to do all that they can in the Spirit of God and by the grace of God to see the work move forward. It wasn't about them. It was about him, gospel focused. Lydia was one of these people. As a matter of fact, Lydia was one of the first converts at the church of Philippi. I love the account of Lydia. Go back to Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at her just briefly, but I'll read this account, I think to myself, what a godly woman from the beginning. Amen. Right from here. Here, and all the way to here. I don't know, but it would perhaps broken my heart to see Lydia's name mentioned. Some of the theologians perhaps would have said that it was a substitute. Please, leave Lydia alone. She was a worshiper of God. Don't even go next to her. I'll fight for her and stand and defend her. Leave her alone. All these theologians want to read in between the lines and come up with different definitions. I love those theologians, but when they go too far, God help us not go beyond the Word of God. Amen. See, a lot of people would say, oh, what do you think about that? The Bible doesn't really say, you know, what do you reckon? Say, if the Bible's silent, I'm silent. That's a rule, amen? If the Bible's silent, I'm silent. You can't go wrong with that. But have a look at Acts chapter 6. Lydia was not an idol worshiper. She was a true worshiper of God. In other words, she wasn't a lady that came and just worshipped just because. You know, today we have people that come into the church and treat the church like an idol. So what do you mean? In other words, they come, they bow, and then they go home and do nothing from Monday to Saturday to furtherance the gospel. They're not true worshippers. And by the way, when you're in the Word of God, praise God for that. But that's getting in the Word of God and walking with God for a purpose. To labor together from one degree to another. If you can't minister like you're able to because you're getting old, then you can kneel and pray. Did you know that you can labor in prayer for ministers and missionaries? Like, I mean labor in prayer. I'm not talking about having your 5 minutes here and there. I'm talking about labor in prayer. I'm talking about someone that fasts and labors in prayer. Women can do that. If they can't go and minister and serve with their resources for whatever unseen problem or health issue, they can surely pray. Have a look at Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 13. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted hither. Wow. In verse 14, and the certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, worshipped God. Lydia was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, was known for its purple dyes. She would simply have a fabric with purple dye for those that perhaps were in royalty or wealthy Roman citizens. That was her business. But the Bible mentions that she was a worshiper of God. verse 14, who worship God, there at the end of the verse, I want you to notice a certain thing here in verse 14. She worshipped God, and what are those two words? Heard us. Lydia was one that heard the word. She was one that placed herself under the word of God. She was a ready listener. I really believe that she had a heart to follow the Lord, and many of those that met by the river had a heart, seeking heart to follow God, hence the Macedonian call. All they needed and the missing link was Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here today that has a heart or is zealous for the things of God, but you haven't yet come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You come to church and you're zealous. You hear the Word of God and you're zealous, but you haven't come to know Jesus as your Savior. I want you to see something here in verse 14. She worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord, what's that word? Opened. The truth has been heard, declared, and she received the Word of God readily. You know, one of the ways in which God opens hearts, by the powerful gospel of the Word of God. Amen. And she heard, her heart was open. Not everybody, when they hear the gospel, comes to the Lord. Not everybody's like Lydia. Yeah. Not everybody is like of that caliber. We pray that there'll be women like this and men like this that will hear the Word of God, that would respond to the Word of God. God will open their heart. But notice, have a look at verse 14, and that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. She attended, she participated, she applied oneself, she adhered to. I mean, this wasn't just the casual hearing, if you will, just sit back and just hearing, or this was like hearing. Oh yeah, I've heard this before. May God help us. Honestly, may God help us from such a disposition in our apathetic day of Christendom, that the preacher has to do 10 backflips or have 10 funny stories or have something going on before the church of God can get excited. Yeah, we ought to get excited when we hear the Word of God. What the hell? Get excited when we get convicted, walk out our door. God spoke to my heart today. Oh, sure, the preaching stomped on my toes, but God sure needed it. And I say this to anybody, if the preaching of the Word steps on your toes, God stomped on my foot in my study time. He deals with the preacher way before he ever deals with people. How can you have a message from God? May God help us. Preachers are not being convicted in their study time. There's something happening, something surely wrong. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what sharp is? It means it cuts both ways. It hits the preacher, the pulpit, and it hits the pews, the people. That's what happens. Amen. It ought to be. We ought to be ready listeners. You know, when people go and they watch their favorite soapy, or people go and they go watch the football, mate, they go with bells on. As a matter of fact, you know what tends to happen when they don't want to miss a segment? They get something these days called a remote control, and they press what? Pause. Or record to watch it later. They press pause. As a matter of fact, you can pause TV now. Yeah, so they can go to the toilet and come back and watch it again. You say, why do people do that? Because they're obsessed with what they see. They love it. There's a passion. Well, Lydia loved hearing the Word of God. She had a ready listen. She had ready to listen. It wasn't like, oh man, when's this going to be over? And then happen again next week. No. She was someone, and I'm not stretching this. Man, Lydia would have been in the pews. Man, I'm telling you, she would have just been week in, week out, can't wait to hear it. If I missed it because I'm serving over there in the creche, I'm going to go straight on the internet and hear it. I'm going to go online and watch it. I'm not going to miss it. I want to know and I want to hear what I'm missing out, because I just want to sit at his feet. I don't want to keep serving all the time. I want to sit at his feet so I can serve and know how to serve with a sweet spirit and without fighting, but with unity. And praise God for those Lydias. Make your heart sing. Look at this. I want you to see verse 15. She attended to the things that Paul spoke, but look at this. And when she was, what's that word? Man, there's no ifs or buts. Where's the water? She was a serious disciple. And look at this. And when she was baptized and her household. She was not only a follower, she was a faithful witness. Her own household would have saw Lydia and thought, what a woman of God. Can I just say this to you, mothers? Are you like that to your children? That they look at you and say, what a woman of God. Not ashamed of Christ. Not ashamed of the gospel. Have a look at the next. Favored for her service. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us saying, look at this. Notice the word besought us saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And what's that word? She what? Constrained. She absolutely begged them. If you find me faithful to serve, to minister, to have you in my house, please, I beg you. I beg you, stay, come to my house. Man, this is a woman that you didn't have to try to preach 10 messages on missions. She was in missions already. Man, she was already sold out. She was moved of God already from the first day. And you know chapter 1, what Paul says. Paul was thrown back every time he thought about Lydia and many in that church. He couldn't but thank God for their fellowship and the gospel from their first day until now. And God help us in these last days. Give us women and men like this caliber. Yes. These people that you don't have to beg to serve. They want to serve. They beg you to serve. Remember the church at Corinth when he said, these people, they heard about the need in their deep poverty and affliction. They were begging us to receive the gift and more than we expected. Whoa, that's the grace of God, fellas. That's the grace of God when God has a hold of you. Not that you have a hold of God. That's wrong because you can let him go anytime. But you have surrendered in the hand of God and he has a hold of you. And that's what we need. People that God have, he has a hold of them. Not you have a hold of God. Because we can so easily drift and go and depart. He says, draw unto me and I draw unto you. You come to God, you surrender, you cleanse your hands, you double-minded, and you come. He'll get a hold of you and put the Spirit of God in you and give you the grace and make you someone that you thought you'd never be because you surrendered every area of your life. And we need people that will surrender every area of their life. Every area. No negotiations. Lydia was one of them. She was one of them. That's why Paul writes to Timothy. He says, you support those widows indeed. In other words, she's not just a widow. She's a widow indeed that she's fully surrendered to the cause of Christ. You take care of those widows. Not just any widow. Those widows. Read it. Check it out. You'll see. Favored service. I thank God for the women that go out and sow seed in letter boxes. Every week they go and take a bundle of tracts together and they go out when they can, when it's not raining, when they're feeling okay. When they're able, they go out and they give those gospel seeds in letter boxes. I thank God for those women that labor like that. I was out in Cardiff and I met these two Jehovah's Witnesses that were sitting down on the chair and they were having a little stand there. And they had magazines in the stand. And they're trying to promote their religion. I went up to a couple of them and I just spoke to them about the gospel. And as I was departing, I reached out to my pocket and I said to one of the fellas, I said, I want to give you one of these. The other guy refused it, but he took it. And he said, oh, hang on a minute, I've got this one. Amen. So where'd you get this one? It wasn't this one. It was No Greater Love, I believe. So where'd you get this one from? Can you tell me who gave it to you? He goes, I found it in my mailbox. Praise the Lord. I wanted to do a dance right then. I wanted to be charismatic. I couldn't wait to help tell someone. I think I told Lydia. I'm telling you, thank God the gospel's getting out. And thank God the gospel's getting in the homes and hearts and people are knowing about the Word of God because of a few faithful ladies. Thank God for that. God's going to reward you in eternity. I'm telling you, God's going to reward you in eternity. You may not be seen, and he just mentioned those women that labored, but God has your name in heaven. That's why he says whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Whose names, hey, that's the best book you want to have your name in, by the way. Amen. Don't worry. People don't see what you're doing, but don't be super humble and not work with the church and do your own little thing and say, well, God knows what I'm doing. No, be part of the church and work together and strive together for the sake of the gospel. Amen. That's what God wants people to work together. By the way, the church is made up of Bible-believing Christians. But since we're there, let's have a look. United in life, not only in labor, but in life. Look at whose name. He said, go back to Philippians 4, verse 3. Have a look. He labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of what? Life. Recorded there. Jesus said when the 70 came back, he says, don't rejoice because your name, because the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, when you work close by with somebody and you rub shoulders with somebody and you yoke up together with somebody, sometimes because we're human or sometimes because we take our eyes off the Lord, we want to go in a different direction, or we have a different philosophy, and those that you work side by side with, there's perhaps naturally going to be some sort of contention. But God reminds us that we're part of the book of life. We're laborers together with God. We ought not to have this. We ought to reconcile biblically. This reminds us the common bond that we have in Christ. Our ministry might change. The power of God may not be upon us like it once used to in a physical way that we're able. We have to perhaps pass, if you will, the cloak to Elisha. We have to pass the Great Commission to someone that will go. And all we can do is pray. But listen, what will keep us going, what will keep us encouraged is this, that our name is in heaven. It's in heaven. Well, not to be afraid of those people that are coming, or preachers that are coming up. And I thank God for preachers and teachers that are coming up, and God will use them. Unity in life. We're laborers together with God. You know what Paul was saying here, though? It was reminding them about the common bond that they have, but also giving them assurance. I mean, it is difficult for me to give someone assurance of their salvation. I cannot. But Paul could, because he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's one. But second of all, there was no doubt that Paul witnessed some of these people working with him and thought, man, they're the real deal. Like he did with Timothy. Have a look at Timothy, what he says about him. He says this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. You know, Paul could look at Timothy and say, Timothy, I'm persuaded that you are a child of God. And you can look at some people and say, I am absolutely persuaded that they know Christ and Christ knows them and they're a brother and sister in the Lord. But others you can look at and you say, you're not quite sure. You know, that little facial expression like that. I'm not sure. When people look at your life, can they distinguish that you are a believer of the Lord or not? And I'm not talking just about your brethren. I'm talking about people out there in the world. Do they know that you're a Christian? Do they know that you're a part of the book of life and how you live and your convictions, and that you're not ashamed of God? Over here, Paul is talking about a book that one day will be opened, the prophecy that was mentioned by Daniel about the final judgment. There's a book that's going to be opened. And Daniel prophesies that 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set and the books were open. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead small and great and stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And you say, who's going to be found in the book of life, in the Lamb's book of life? Well, if you have a look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5, you'll see that the overcomers will be found in the Lamb's book of life. Notice Revelation 3 verse 5, and he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not, look at this, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. That's not saying that you can be blotted out. That's saying that you cannot be blotted out. That's an assurance for the overcomer. That's an assurance for those that know the Lord. Listen, and he says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know what? There's a double confession before God and the angels. Are you serious? Lord, are you going to confess me before God and the angels? What? Yeah, therefore the overcomers. Therefore, the ones that live their life unashamed of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about someone that went in the corner and said a little prayer. I'm talking about someone that absolutely followed Jesus. Unashamed. Unashamed. We're not talking about backslidden Christians here. We'll just put that aside and we'll just focus on those that are saved in the book and those that are not in the book of life and then just professing believers. Have a look at this. He that, the next verse. Have a look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, will I confess also before my Father, which is heaven. It's not just a little confession. I believe in Jesus and that's it. This is not a confession that Jesus is looking for. Anyone can say, yeah, I'm a Christian. No. It's not just saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's more than that. He says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny him before the Father which is in heaven. That's big. And then have a look at the next verse, Luke chapter 12, and look at verse 8. And I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. What a crowd of witnesses. God and his angels, the books are open. Let me just say, honestly, with all your heart, would your name be in there? I said, would your name be in there? You know what would be the most terrifying and daunting thing? Is that you think that you're going to heaven, but when the books are open, your name is not called. That would be daunting. And you say, what is it? It's the way you lived. Because when you receive Christ as your Savior, guess what happens? You become born again. Amen. Old things pass, behold, all things become new. You're dressed in white robes. Praise God for that. The robe of righteousness, Christ. We're clothed in his righteousness. And then we deny ungodliness. We walk in his ways. That's what happens when you get saved. Isn't that what salvation teaches us? We go in the way of the Lord. Salvation is, I believe, this is the way of the Lord. I believe in Jesus, but then I still walk this way. That doesn't make any sense. And then the people that are still walking this way still think that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they've never repented. They've only made a profession. Listen, professing believers are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's only possessing believers. God has them and they are in Christ. They're his and they know him and he knows them. When earthly citizens die, their names are erased from the book of the living. It's like our government. When you're born, they put you in the registry. They give you a birth certificate. But when you're dead, they put you down and they mark your name off and they give part of the deceased. But did you know when Christians die and they're in Christ, their names are not going to be blotted out. They're in that book and they're in that book forever. Is your name in there? Your name's got to be found in the book of life. Because of Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But get it, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Are you doing good works in Christ? Are the old things perishing and the new things coming? Are you growing in Christ? Are you standing unashamed? Oh, every now and then you might have a little unashamed moment, a shameful moment. You bow your head like Peter did. But when he realizes what he had done, he wept bitterly. Yeah, right. God, forgive me. That's what happens to a person that is simply falls and seven times gets up again by the grace of God, realizes that I ought not to be ashamed. I have no reason to be ashamed. Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for he's the power of God and the salvation to anyone that believes. Are you ashamed of the Lord? Telling people about the Lord? Yeah, when the gospel is preached and let it be preached, you ought not to be ashamed. Because people nod their heads or they get grumpy and they walk away. Oh, I can't believe they called me a sinner. But you get a little humble person that says, I am a sinner. Forgive me, Lord. Yeah. And that's who the gospel goes out to. The poor in spirit. Those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what happens? The curse of not being in the book of life. Look at Revelation 20 verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell were delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's heavy. If you have rejected Christ in this lifetime and you die and you stand before God, you're going to a devil's hell. And you're going to be separated from God forever. That's not a figurative statement. This is a literal statement. It's a literal place. Jesus never died on the cross for nothing. In closing, I ran out of time. Let me just say this. I believe the encouragement to the church is this. This is the encouragement. That if you want unity in labor, you first must have unity in the Lord. If your unity is not in Christ and you don't have the same mind, then forget about your work. And then second of all, you need to have unity in life. This is, Christian, living up to your name as a Christian. You know what? Jesus had a problem with the church at Sardis. They had a name, but they weren't living up to their name. They were dead. It's twofold. It's walking with God and being in the Lord, having the mind of Christ. And then it's walking with unity in love with the brethren. The common bond that we have, you need twofold. You know, the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave. It's almost like this. Come up again. I want to picture this again if you'd help me. And then Milan, I need you to help me out. Just one moment, please. You know why he could call him true yoke fella? And they can yoke up together. Do you know why they can yoke up together and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life? And they can work together? Because they're yoked up with Christ. Come on. Remember the invitation that Jesus said, come unto me? Yeah. And then we're both looking at Jesus like that and we're learning from him. And Jesus moves forward and we move forward like that. And then there's more saints that look to Christ and we yoke up with him and we're all moving forward. But you know what happens when a Christian takes his eyes off Christ, he wants to go back. And it just ruins the whole line of believers in the church. That's what happens. And we have to say, hey, get back in line. Hey, keep your eyes on the Lord. Yeah. Praise God for that. Thank you. That's how it is. That's the church. That's what Paul was doing right there. You know what? Notice what he said there. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. But it's never on the expense of truth. It's because of the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray.